Well, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles, and it is great to be all together as a church family this morning. And so what we do as a church, if you are new here, every 4 months or so, we have a family service where we don't have kids zone. The kids stay in the service with us, and we do some kids songs and just spend the whole morning together. And so you might be asking, well, why do we do this? Why would we cancel Kids Zone? And really, okay, so you go, why would we sing some more kid-friendly songs? And there's a very intentional reason. Oftentimes in churches, we can send our kids downstairs and then just kind of forget about them. And we are up here as adults, and then we go get our kids afterwards. But there's always been a statement that's kind of bothered me when people say, oh yes, you know, kids, they're the future of the church. That's kind of a half-truth. They are the church right now. They make up a large part of the church. And so doing something like this together is just a way to honor them and validate them and say, yes, you know what, you are the church right now. Don't wait till you're older to be the church. We need you, all ages, to be the church. And so that's why we do this. This morning, I want to read a passage of Scripture that is foundational for families who are pursuing Jesus. Because this morning we want to take this opportunity to bless and encourage you as families as you disciple your kids. And now, right away, I know whenever we do a family service or a topic like this, teens check out or young adults check out. They're like, this is not for me. I don't have a family. I don't need this. Or if you're past that stage in life where your kids are gone, you can go, well, is this really for me? Or maybe you just don't have kids yet. But you need to hear this message is for all of us, because whether or not you have biological kids that belong to you, we all have children in our lives in some way, whether it's a niece or a nephew or grandchildren or children that belong to friends of yours, or maybe you coach sports or teach swimming lessons, or maybe you just volunteer in Sunday school or VBS. We all have kids that are connected to us in some way. And so really, the church, like, we're called to disciple the next generation. And so yes, we'll be speaking to families and parents, but it applies to all of us, whether or not you have kids or not. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Deuteronomy 6, and we want to talk about how we disciple our children, how we invest in and pour into the next generation. And so just so you know where we're going, we want to read this passage and unpack it for a little bit, and then just talk practically. How do we actually do this? So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what is happening here? The book of Deuteronomy is interesting because the large majority of it, almost all of that book, is a speech that Moses gives while the Israelites are camped out in the plains of Moab. So if you remember the story, they're in Egypt and God comes and delivers them out. They're set free. They cross the Red Sea and then they're disobedient. And so then the Israelites have to wander for 40 years in the desert. So this is happening at the very end of that. And Moses, before they go into the promised land, he's kind of giving this last big speech. If you read at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses actually passes away and he doesn't go into the promised land. So in a way, this is kind of like Moses' parting words to the Israelites, his last words to them. Now, Deuteronomy 6, what we just read this morning, is so central to the Old Testament, so central to the entire law, actually the entire Bible. It's amazing that Jesus even references these verses in Matthew chapter 22. It says that there's a teacher of the law and he comes and he asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And we know that he was kind of doing it to to almost trap Jesus, right? Because if Jesus picks one commandment, well, then you're saying that the rest of them don't matter. So it was a trick to try and get Jesus to slip up. So it says this in verse 37. This is Jesus. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." What Jesus is saying is pointing to Deuteronomy 6, and he's saying that's the greatest thing that you can do. And actually, he actually says the entire law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament hangs on those two commandments, the one he just said, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And when you think about it, it makes sense. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Well, if you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, you probably won't murder them. Honor your mother and father. If you are loving Jesus and you are honoring your neighbor, you will honor your mother and father. So really, Jesus nails it on the head. He says, love God and love others. All of the other commandments kind of fall under those things. That's the most important commandment. At the heart of everything that Moses is going to say, at the heart of the entire law, at the heart of following Jesus is a deep love of God, loving God with your heart and with your soul and with your might. And Jesus adds, and with your mind, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, what does that mean? Because I don't think we just kind of break it up. Well, loving God with your heart means your emotions. Loving God with your soul means kind of just a spiritual love. Loving God with your mind is your thoughts. And then loving God with your strength or your might is just kind of like really trying hard to love him. I don't think that's what Moses or what God is getting at. It's interesting, the Hebrew words, which the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, the Hebrew words for heart and soul and strength actually refer to your inner being. And that basically means what makes you, you, the very core of who you are. And actually it brings up this image of a seat of love is what the Hebrew means. So that's kind of an interesting picture. What the Bible is saying is that in the very center of your heart is a seat, so to speak. And what you love the most sits in that seat. And so what God is saying is actually to love me with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength is that I am at the seat of love in your heart. You don't love anything above me. You love me supremely with every fiber of who you are, the very core of your being. That is what you love me with. It doesn't mean memorizing the law, memorizing rules. It means loving Jesus and delighting in him with everything inside of you, all the areas of your life. I love that God starts here with the Israelites. Like if you think of the law, there's a lot of burden and expectation. There's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a huge burden. First of all, to memorize all of that and then to actually try and keep all of that. But I love that God starts with just love me. Love me with every fiber of your being. Even what we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, kids, you've been downstairs, but we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount and just try and do this, man, it's going to crush you because it's so hard. No human being can follow all of this. And what Jesus is getting at is the same as what this verse is saying is Jesus is more interested in why you do things. So take it this way. You know, we say to our kids, don't swear. Swearing is bad. Don't use bad language. And Jesus comes along. He says, okay, yeah, sure, but why? Why shouldn't you swear? Why? What should you use your words for? Really, Jesus is after our hearts, our affection. So we say, you know, don't do these things. And Jesus is saying, but I want to change why you don't want to do those things. Because your heart is just so captured with who I am. So it's the same message that we've been looking at. So Moses starts with this fundamental command to love God. And then in the rest of the verses, we see this incredible call to parents to teach their kids this type of love. And this, you got to hear, this is hard. This is hard to do. But the amazing thing is that verse 6, it's almost a gut check for us trying to do this. Verse 6 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Here's the thing, you cannot disciple your kids, or actually you can't disciple anyone for that matter, if you yourself don't actually love God. That's why God is saying, actually it has to start with you yourself having this type of love, putting those commandments on your own heart. It's kind of like if my two daughters wanted to play basketball and I was going to teach them how to do that, but I absolutely hate basketball. I'd be a lousy coach at teaching my daughters how to do that if I was just like, "Nah, this is a stupid game. Why are we doing this? Blah, blah, blah," or whatever. It's the same kind of thing. If I'm telling my kids, follow Jesus, he's the best, but I actually don't believe that, then my kids are going to go, I smell something over there. That's not, why is dad telling us this? He's a lousy discipler, right? So God is saying, in order to actually do this, it has to start with us to actually want to do this, to love God ourselves. That's why God says, first off, parents, you need to be following me. I've shared this before, but I actually believe this is why a lot of teens and young adults end up leaving the church. I worked as a youth pastor for 7 or 8 years, and this would come up a lot. Here's the thing. Parents would be telling their kids, follow Jesus, obey the Bible, go to church, do this. It's very important that you do this. And then the kids would look at their parents' life and say, but you're actually not doing this. And I would hear that all the time from kids. They would say, my parents say it's really good to go to church and follow Jesus, but Jesus has made zero difference in their life. So why? Why would I do that? And so really, this is so foundational. If we're going to tell our kids and teach them how to love God, we ourselves have to love God first. That's where it has to start. Then in verses 7 to 9, God gives us really a call to train our kids, to train the next generation, to show them the love of God and teach them to love God. Here's why I love this section of Scripture. There is not a one-size-fits-all kind of formula to discipling kids. Notice that God doesn't say, here's specific ways that I want you to do it. You're going to, from 7 to 8, you're going to have Bible study with your kids. I want you to enroll them in Sunday school and take them to VBS. And here's very specifics for every kid that I want you to train them. I love that. God doesn't teach us that. He says, talk about it when you're sitting around your house. Talk about it when you go for walks. Talk about me when you're putting your kids to bed. Talk about me when you have breakfast and you're waking your kids up in the morning. It points to the kind of this all of life. While you are doing life, teach your kids about me. In every area, while you're at home, when you're driving to hockey practice, at breakfast, at meal times, when you're working outside, God is saying, take all of those opportunities and use them to disciple your kids. Verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently. And diligently really means intentionality. It means doing something on purpose over and over and over and over again. Because you have to understand, your children, kids in our culture will not instinctively follow Jesus. Kids don't just guess the gospel and say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to start following what the Bible says. No, that doesn't happen. And so God is saying, teach them diligently over and over and over and over again. Take these opportunities to train your kids. This is the greatest thing that you can do for a child. Any child, whether it's your kid or not, this is the greatest thing you can do for a child, is to teach them the gospel. This is far greater than enrolling them in any sport. This is far greater than any trip to Disneyland, any present you will give them. To teach your kids the gospel is the greatest gift you can give them, because it's the one that lasts forever. It's eternity. And so God is saying intentionality. Diligently, over and over and over again, teach your kids. And I love that it ends by telling us to bind them as a sign on our hands and between our eyes and write them on our doorposts and on the gates of our house. Now, the Jewish people took this very literally, and they had something called phylacteries. So all the kids, can you say phylactery? What did he say? That's awesome. But literally, it was a box, and they would put this passage and other passages in them and literally tie them between on their foreheads. And then there was something called the tefillin, which they would put verses in and tie them on their arms. So really, they said, okay, God said to put it between our eyes and on our arms, fine. And they tied them on and they tied them on. Here's the thing. I think they kind of missed the point of it. Because the point, I believe, is intentionality and constantly putting the scriptures in front of our eyes. When God says, put them between your eyes, I think God is saying, constantly be going back to the scriptures. putting it in front of your eyes, putting it in front of your kids' eyes. When God says, tie them on your hands, I believe that God is saying, take opportunities with what you do to teach your kids the gospel. Like I said, this is the greatest thing you can do. And even if you're not married or you don't have kids, to invest in a child's life and teach them the gospel, that's the greatest thing you can do. Now, we want to end our time together with some practical examples, some tools, because for me, I never want it to be, okay, well, you know, now you have all this great knowledge, so yes, we know that we should be doing this. We should be loving God with all our hearts, okay, and then we go, but how? Like, you never told us how to do this. I'm a very practical person, and I want to help us say, okay, how do we actually live this out? How do we actually train our kids in these areas as we're walking and sitting and waking up and going to bed? This is why we are pastors. We're here to help you, walk alongside you as you equip and disciple your kids. I've asked Dawn to come up and share for maybe 5 minutes or so. I think they have enough kids to have their own baseball team. But basketball, not baseball, sorry.
Well, with the in-laws, maybe.
Yeah, right. You're up there, the Bandman team. But it's interesting because Don has done this, and he is in the process of doing this because there is a, what is it, 25 to 8 or 10?
Yeah, oldest is 26 and married, and youngest is 9.
Yes. He's looking right?
9? Oh, man.
So I've just asked Don to maybe share what are some ways that them as a family, him and Janet, what are ways that they've done this? As they're walking, as they're sitting at home, as they're getting up, as they're going to bed, what are ways that they've tried to disciple their kids? Now, you need to hear, this is not a, Don is the golden boy and he's done everything right.
That's not
going to happen. This is just, okay, here are things that we've tried and that work. So, Don, why don't you share for a couple minutes, what are some ways that you've done this with your kids?
Yeah, I know after the first service, someone gave a very powerful example on how this works. And on this whole thing of not being perfect is being willing to say, hey, I blew it, I'm sorry. That can be a thing that'll last forever when we admit where we're wrong. So just a brief thing about, especially young parents, I just want to really encourage you. If you're in that zone, I know when we were doing the young kids there, it was chaos. Our theme song was Welcome to the Jungle. And the only consistent thing is that it's not going to be consistent. So I think it's really important to remember that. Yeah. And I know personally, there was times where I just didn't play hockey. I really enjoyed hockey. I took a couple seasons off, played one or two games so that I could be involved in the family and just help out. And it's seasons. There are seasons where you're just wondering, are we getting anywhere? And you have to remember, it's a season where it might not even be very much fun. And you just do it because you do love God and you know this is a good thing. So don't be discouraged if you think not a lot of spiritual things are happening. Consistent love and relationship is building a foundation. That's what it says in Galatians 6:10. Don't be weary in doing good. Keep doing it. You will reap a harvest. You are laying a foundation for a future. And some other practical ways is, I love it in Deuteronomy, it just says, do it as you live life. And so we would pray before bed when we could. We try to get out the devotion book at supper time. Didn't always work very well, but just to share a few verses, maybe more of a structured time when we could, but for the most part, it was hanging out at night when I tucked in the kids. Then questions would come up. I know I said in this first service, that's some often when the big theological questions would come up. So not sure if that was a ploy to stay up longer or or they really wanted to know. And there were times where I had to say, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to have to think about it and I'll get you an answer in the morning. So being willing to say, oh, that's a good question. I'm going to have to look at that. So just, and do it, especially for dads, as your kids get older, just want to really encourage you as youth for the most part, when you get into the teen years and you start dealing with sex and some of these bigger issues, they say for the most part, parents are moving away at that time. So those are tough moments when you got to get in the game. And there's times, one quote that's always stayed with me from Josh McDowell is, rules without relationship equals rebellion. So some of these grinding out years, you're building a relationship, and as time goes on, you're going to use that to talk to your kids, and you're going to have to be intentional. And what's good about that is that you don't have to make it a formal thing. Be natural, use the gifts and passions you have, if it's playing basketball or if it's hunting. Use those times, but then get into those zones where you talk about those things.
Yeah.
Share about when you were 10 years old or when you were 16 years old. Those are good things for kids to actually hear, that you were 10 years old. That's hard to believe. And you tell them things you were struggling with at that time. So a lot of times it's just taking advantage of times. I mean, there's times your kids ask about why, you know, somebody's parents aren't together anymore. And you could say, well, it just, stuff happens. Or you could take that time to explain what God thinks about that and what his will on that is.
Yeah.
Things are usually caught, not taught. A lot of times, like Andrew was saying, kids are watching us. And I know often I haven't been the best example. You try. That's when you have to be humble, admit your mistakes. But it's living life, being an example, and just being intentional about taking advantage of the times when you have them. A couple minutes before bed, meal time. Takes maybe an effort to have a meal together and then bring out the Bible, read a verse, read a couple verses, and just keep sharing on a practical level. So,
yeah, awesome. Yeah, and I think, too, it's like Don was saying, it's about intentionality, looking for those moments. Like after the first service, there was a lady that came up and said, actually, there was an amazing moment. We were canning peaches, of all things. And her daughter found one that was, you know how peaches are kind of all the same shape. And she found one that was a little misshapen. And she said, look, Mom, God made a mistake. And she was like, bing, there's a perfect moment. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about sin while you're canning peaches, of all things. Or even like just those moments that you say, okay, here's a perfect opportunity for me to share a piece of gospel truth to them. Growing up for me, I was very lucky. I had amazing parents. My dad really set the example for us. Every day he was up first, reading the Bible, praying on the front porch. And I remember not even him saying anything to me. It spoke volumes to me. That I said, wow, Dad gets up every day. He reads his Bible. And sometimes I'd be like, man, Dad is weird. He's out there talking to himself on the front porch. And my dad is like me. He talks with his hands. So while he's praying, he's like, oh, God. And I'm just like, wow, Dad is a little strange. But that spoke volumes. I said, wow, Dad is up early. And that's what he does every day. So not even him necessarily thinking that he was discipling me, he was, by setting that example. Another thing that we joke with my dad about, after every single movie, does not matter what movie or genre, like bing, over, credits rolled, he would pause and we knew he, and then he would turn. And so, what did we learn from that? Every movie, I'm like, and as kids, we were like, oh, Dad, can't we just enjoy a movie with that, like Peter Pan, I don't know, don't trust pirates, like I don't know what it is, right? But every movie he would do that. And it was amazing because the moral of the story always seemed to be, don't drink beer. That's what my mom would always say. I'm like, really, Aladdin? Like, that's what you got from that? But I look back and I go, wow, there was my dad taking intentional moments to go, and we talked on the phone about it this week. He said, but every movie you look, there's a way to connect every movie to the gospel. Every movie. There's something in there. And so he would do that every single movie. And so, yes, we were like, oh my goodness, Dad, this is so annoying. But I look back and I go, wow, he was taking those moments to actually do that. As you walk, as you sit, as you watch movies. Me and Molly, we're kind of in the midst of this right now, raising two little girls. And so some of the stuff that we've done, we've had to, yeah, be very intentional. And you got to hear, it's more tiring to do that. I had, you know, envisions of family devotions times where I, you know, crack open the Bible and they hear it. And then they come running down the stairs, Father, teach us. And they sit down, right? And I'm like, thus saith the Lord. And and they're asking questions about penal substitutionary atonement, and we're just diving in. Okay, it is never like that. Like Don says, it is chaos. Like, it is chaos. And a lot of times I go, man, is Lucy getting anything out of this, right? As she's running away and Molly's like bear hugging her so she stays in one spot. Like, but the point is, we are laying a foundation that is something important in our family. And I got to tell you, parents, enter the chaos. Don't be afraid of the chaos. Because even when there doesn't seem like there is no spiritual whatever coming out of it, there is. Other things, and I want to give you some practical tools that we can have. Before I get to that, other times is when we are disciplining our daughters. More so Lucy. Ruby's still kind of innocent. But when Lucy does things, to take those moments of not just, you know, bad, don't do that, and then we kind of move on. So for instance, when she is not using her words nicely, right? We don't just say, well, use nice words, because like I could care less about my kid being a good citizen. I want them to be a follower of Jesus. So we take those moments and we go, okay, well, why, Lucy? Why shouldn't you talk like that? Why shouldn't you use those kind of mean words? And we talk about Jesus gives us mouths to use to honor him and to say and build other people up. That takes a lot more work than just, hey, stop talking meanly. To sit down and use those moments to teach your kids the gospel. As a church, if you have kids in grade 6 or under, we've been doing the gospel project downstairs. And we've bought these cards, take-home cards. We didn't spend money on these so that you could just throw them out. They're amazing tools to talk with your kids about what they have learned about. So like, for instance, Joshua and Caleb, and it says the key passage, the Christ connection, the big picture question and answer, main points for babies and toddlers, main point for preschoolers, Bible story points. Like, the point is, as you drive home, and we're at the point now when it's, Lucy, what'd you learn about? Jesus, that's the answer for everything. But the point is, while you drive home, whoever's not driving can be looking at this, or as you sit down for lunch to go, okay, well, let's talk about it. How does this story connect to Jesus? We have it right here. What's the main passage? Let's read what you guys read downstairs. To use these tools as a way to reinforce what your kids are learning downstairs. And lastly, this is more for parents with young kids. The best children's Bible that is out there is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I would recommend all parents of young children to buy this on Amazon. We use this with our daughters. And the amazing thing is that every single story points to how it connects to Jesus. So Jonah, Daniel in the lion's den, the Exodus, every story ends with, okay, well, how is this about Jesus? And it's got amazing artwork, and Lucy loves it, and I've actually caught her a few times just reading it herself. And this is her Jesus book, she says. But an amazing Bible to read with your kids, something that is actually pointing them to Jesus. The whole point of this service was to encourage you as parents. I know for us, a lot of times we feel, man, we're failing at this. Our girl, like, there's just chaos. We're not getting any chance to speak gospel into them. So we want to encourage you. The Bible says, right, in the mess of life, while you walk, while you sit, while you're at home, when you wake up, when you go to bed, to use those moments to train your children to love Jesus. And like I said, even if you're not in that place, if you're a grandparent or if you're a teen or a young adult, to use those moments. So I think of when I go visit my nieces and nephews, what are moments that I can kind of reinforce what my sister and brother-in-law are teaching them, to continue to point them to Jesus? Or kids that we just meet or know, to take those moments to tell them about the gospel. God is telling us in our passage this morning to be intentional, to be diligent, to do this over and over and over again. Because the thing is, our culture is training our kids. Yeah, they are. It's not like they're just kind of not being trained. Our culture is training them to live opposite of what the Bible says. And so we need to be very intentional and diligent to enter the mess and to train our kids. And the beautiful thing about the church is that we walk together while we do that. Like, I need help. You need help, and we help each other train our kids to love God with all their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. God, that we can spend with the kids. God, I thank you for our kids in this church, for the life and excitement that they bring. And so, God, I pray that as a church, we would be very intentional about training them. God, would you bless parents? It's such a hard job, but I pray that you would bless parents as they seek to take those moments to train their children. God, I pray that you would give us creativity in how we do that, because, God, I believe that you are calling us to be creative. As we are just in the normalness of life, that we would look for opportunities to train our kids. And God, I do pray for our kids that are connected to this church, that at a very young age they would understand the gospel and that they would so desire to follow you, that, God, their affections would be turned towards you from a young age and that they would seek to follow you, Jesus. And so we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.